All right. This week I had an experience that really kind of drove home the truth that we're going to be talking about this morning. Without giving too many details, I have kind of a target bedtime and a target wake-up time. And the wake-up time is more consistent than the bedtime. And I've made a bit of a hobby of studying a little bit, reading a lot about. I'm interested in learning about sleep because as I age, the more I realize how badly I need decent sleep, and I generally don't do the things necessary to get it. But this one particular night, I did what I should have done. I did what is demanded to get a good night's sleep. I was a little more diligent about it. And I actually went to bed about 15 minutes earlier than even my target time. And I fell asleep. And I woke up about 12:30. And what happens on the rare occasion that I get to bed really early and fall asleep is at 12:30, I already felt different. I felt somewhat refreshed. My metabolism, I think, had slowed down, which is one of the benefits of going to bed. Winston Churchill said, and others who have spoken about sleep have said that 1 hour before midnight is worth at least two after. Some people say 3 to 4 hours of sleep after midnight isn't as good as 1 hour before midnight. And so I could just feel it. What that did immediately in me was, I'm going to do this every night. Now I'm motivated. Enjoying the delight of something is a powerful motivation for doing what it demands to happen. Okay? Now, another example. Kim and I are celebrating our 40th anniversary today. Okay? And if you sold marriage to people with only the demands in mind, who would ever do it? The reason people get married is because of the delights they want, right? And so the delights and the demands, it's kind of a chicken and egg type discussion, and I've been mulling it around even as late as driving from Saratoga to here to try to, which comes first, the chicken or the eggs, and we could debate that, but it's not important because Jesus teaches both. Jesus always gives us the demands, but then hidden in them sometimes, or kind of subtle because they don't jump out at us, are the delights that he promises. So what we're going to do today is we're going to troll around from Luke chapter 9 over to 19 because we just finished reading that. I did devotionally. I hope some of you did as well. And what I hope to do is not just give you a fish, show you what he said, but I want to teach you how to fish as well so that when you're reading your Bible for yourself, you're able to see better the demands which are necessary and then the delights. I think sometimes when I'm done preaching, I feel like my inclination is to emphasize the demands. And there's oftentimes on a Sunday night, I'm thinking to myself, was I too harsh? Was I too coming at them without telling them the benefits of this. Now, I don't know if that's true. I don't want to go into the left ditch of preaching a message that says you don't have to change your life. All you have to do is believe in God and then live life any way you want. I also don't want to go into the right ditch of saying that it's all about duty and it's all boring and it's all hard. I want to be in the middle of the road where Jesus was, when he would give his demands, but then as you're going to see, the delights that he promises are right there as well. And I do think it's interesting that primarily, I think, in the Bible, the demand comes first. Because you cannot, the promise of the delight may be there, but you cannot experience the delight without the demand. Without fulfilling the demand. So we're going to look at a whole bunch of stuff that I hope helps you understand that even better. So looking at chapter 9, let's talk first about the demands, because they typically come first. The demands. Looking at chapter 9, let's go to verse 57. And we're going to cover verses 57 through 62 for our first 3 points. Okay, let's read verses 57 through 58. And as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What was he saying to the man? What was the demand? I think it was, in order to follow Jesus and be his disciple, you have to relinquish your requirements. When I'm going to share a few testimonials from Kim and my wife together. And I'm going back to 1988 when I felt a crystal clear calling to the pastoral ministry. I was working up in the cities. We owned our own town home. We had 2 cars. Joseph was about 5. Kelly was 3. And I just knew. I knew I was being called. And actually, I knew I was being called to this church at that time. But I had to go to seminary first. And so I told Kim, I shared that with Kim. Now, she had given her life to Christ by that time. And she was willing to give up some things. She was not willing to give up the townhome and a car yet. So I thought, I'll take her to Bethel Seminary because that's where the Lord was leading me, and I'll show her the housing. Certainly this will help. So we went to the housing, went through the apartments. She walked out, turned around, looked at him, and said 5 words. "I will never live there." So, okay, keep praying, keep walking. A year later, she said, "I think we can make this work." What changed? She made some progress in relinquishing her requirements of, "I want my home, I want my bed, I want my life," that we've been studying about for the last 2 weeks. She gave up her life. We sold the home. We sold one of our cars. I needed to keep one car because I was going to get hired by a church up there. We needed to travel around, move back and forth from seminary to the church. So I didn't sell and we didn't give away everything, which is going to be a question on your mind here today as we go through some of these passages. But anyway, when I was down taking the Pathways course, remember, on Jonah, and then I came back after being in Des Moines for a week and I preached Jonah here because of the studies of that week. And it's a course that you take in order to prepare you to be able to go overseas and teach how to study the Bible and how to preach to indigenous pastors who have no theological training. And so I may or may not do that someday. I might do a short-term mission trip for a week or so, do something like that. But as I was studying down there, I was overhearing. The first thing that confronted me when I walked in was what I might have to give up, relinquish of my requirements if I were to go and do something like that, even for a week. And so some of the guys that have been going on these trips started explaining what it's like. And they said, for instance, one situation, they checked into a hotel in Africa and they said the conditions, they described the conditions, they were just horrible. The next night, they checked into a different hotel that made them long for the first hotel. The next night, they checked into a third hotel, which made them long for the second hotel. They described it, and that really, boom. I may have to consider that before I go. And the older I get and the more I react, you get set in your ways. You like your routines. You like your creature comforts that God has provided you with. And it can get harder as you get older to give it up. But that is one of the demands of discipleship. Have you experienced in your own life a radical relinquishment of your requirements, what you think you need to be happy? Have you dealt with that? Not all of them. It's a process. It changes over time. He is weaning us from the world. It is a process. And that's not to let anybody off the hook. It's to encourage you Nobody gives it up all at once. I don't think it works that way. It's a lifetime of relinquishing the things that we think we need to be happy. And Jesus requires it. So let's look at verses 59 and 60. He said to somebody else, "Follow me." But that person said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Does that mean none of us should ever go to a funeral? Or when Kim's mom passes away, which probably is going to happen soon, that we shouldn't have a service? No. You got to be careful how we apply this. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that one of the demands of discipleship is a radical redirection of our loyalties. Back up to, keep your right hand here, back up to chapter 8. We'll look at verses 12 through 15. 8, 12 through 15. This is Jesus giving the parable of the sower and the soils. And he describes the different soils. And he said, this is the condition of your heart. And those beside the road are those who have heard. They're beside the road, so they're packed down. You have a hard heart. And you hear the word of God. I'm in chapter 8, verse 12. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. They will not do the demand that the word places upon them. And so they will not experience the delight. They will not be saved. Okay? Look at the next soil. And those on the rocky soil, verse 13, those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. This may be you when you come to church and you listen to a sermon and you say, that really makes sense. I really want to do that. But then you have no firm root. They believe for a while, and then in time of temptation, when the temptation comes, which can just be any fleshly desire that you want to satisfy to keep your life, they fall away. The next soil, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and therefore they bring no fruit to maturity. So I think what he's getting at is that if we have these things, the things that we do have that we're still holding on to, the areas in which we have not relinquished our requirements and we have not redirected our loyalties, those areas cause problems in our heart that keep us from bearing fruit in our lives. Now the fourth soil, verse 15, the seed that fell on good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, and in an honest and good heart, someone who has done the first two, hold it fast, and then they bear much fruit with perseverance. Go back to chapter 9, verse 61, 62. And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." That seems like a reasonable thing. But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus demands, letter C, a radical reordering of our priorities. As I'm saying this, I'm thinking, am I being too hard on them? I'm yelling at them a little bit. Stick with me. There are delights that come with all of these demands. You will not experience the delights unless you get these demands and you go after them and you seriously seek for them to be real in your life. But these are... Now, keep your left hand here because we'll be back to chapter 9 in just a little bit. But go forward to chapter 14 for a moment. We're going to be doing a lot of trolling around here, so have your Bibles, work with me. Go to chapter 14, verse 25. In 14:25, we begin reading. Now, great multitudes were going along with Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, this is much of what we've already covered in chapter 9, if anyone comes to me, now watch this, and does not hate his own father and mother. Jesus said this. Let's wrestle with this. What does he mean? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. How do you do that? Whoever does not carry his own cross, as we studied in chapter 9, die to himself and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which one of you? And then he goes through counting the cost, a couple of examples. So skip those for now. I've just got to troll around here. We can't cover everything. Jump down to verse 33. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So hold on to that thought. Does that mean I have to sell everything? Tim didn't sell his second car. He only sold one car. We sold our house in one car. So did I not obey Jesus? Hold on to that thought. It's a good question. But listen to what he says next. Therefore, salt is good. We are the salt of the earth. Salt is good. But if even the salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It's useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If I do not relinquish my own requirements, if I do not redirect my loyalties, and if I do not reorder my priorities, and these are all a work of the Holy Spirit in me, but if that does not happen, I'm going to be soil that for many reasons does not bear the kind of fruit that God wants me to, and I will be tasteless salt. Don't we want to be salty salt? Bright light? That will only happen to the degree that we obey the first three demands that Jesus is saying to us. Does that make sense? These are necessary in order to experience the delights. So go back to chapter 9, verse 24 and 27. This is right in the text that I preached for those 2 weeks in a row, last week and the week before. They kind of sound like they're all demanding. But watch the delights that Jesus gives us. The delights. Verse 24. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, dies to himself, all the demands, whoever does that, he is the one who will save it. That's the delight. I now discover what life is. Now I live I'll come to it. This is it. Letter A. The experience of eternal life. He promises eternal life now. It's a quality of life. It's not just life is going to go on for eternal life is not a quantitative thing. Whether you go to heaven or hell, you're going to live forever. The eternal life talked about here that's given to us by Jesus is a quality of life, and it is something that we experience now. 1 John 5:11-12. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has this present tense, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you might know that you have eternal life. So that's the promise. So we're, deny myself. I got to take up my cross every single day. I've got to follow after Jesus. I got to give all that stuff up. Yeah. In order to live eternal, abundant life. That's the delight. And you don't know it till you experience it. And you don't experience it till you do it. Look at verse 27 before we leave this text. But I say to you truthfully, what's Jesus doing, remember? These are discouraged disciples. They had a vision of what it's going to look like. And here it was. And Jesus was performing miracles and feeding thousands upon thousands of people. Everybody was coming to him. He was healing people. He was raising people from the dead. It was all happening. This is the King. And we've come to understand he's the Christ of God. And Jesus said, don't tell anybody, remember? Because you're going to just throw gasoline on the fire. And they're going to get in my way. And I'm not going to be able to do what I came to do. Son of Man must suffer many things. He says that in verse 22. So here they are. I'm sure they were just befuddled and like, this makes no sense at all. And he's saying, you're going to suffer if you follow after me. I'm going to come when I come again. Yeah, then the victory, the full victory. But right now, you're going to suffer if you follow after me. So he gives them this, remember, a pregnant promise in verse 27. But truly, I say to you truthfully, there are some of you standing here right now who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And I covered that thoroughly the last couple weeks, but they would experience, they would receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They would now go out, giving up their life. They'll go out to get beheaded and crucified upside down and stoned to death. They would go out joyfully serving the Lord now. They would be experiencing eternal life right now. And we have that same promise today. If we do A, B, and C, as we do A, B, and C, we experience eternal life. All right. Go forward to chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9, familiar words from the Sermon on the Mount. And I say to you, Jesus said, ask. Think about this. They roll off our tongue, but think about it saying, ask. What will happen? It will be given to you. Your prayer will be answered. Seek. You have questions today? Are you confused by this? Do I have to sell everything? Do I have to sell half my stuff? What should I? Seek, and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. I've called this the promise of productive prayer. We have the promise of prayer that actually produces stuff. It actually works. We get answers. People who do not follow Jesus don't have that promise. And God is merciful and God is gracious and God works in mysterious ways and He answers people's prayer in spite of people. But you and I, if we're walking with Jesus, we have the guarantee that He will answer our prayers. And then he gives, look at verse 13. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Are you asking for more of the Spirit? Are you asking there's more of Him and less of you? And as He comes in and fills up the void, that all that other stuff becomes unnecessary, not that important anymore. You aren't clinging to it. You're letting go of it. You're losing your hold on it so that it can lose its hold on you. And you're just giving your life away. We pray more productively. Go over to, you're right there, just go over to verse 27. 27. And it came about that while he said those things, one of the women, this is great. This is how people, we can misunderstand what's going on here. One of the women of the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which you nurse." And what does Jesus say? He says, no. No, on the contrary, blessed or happy are those who hear the word of God and observe it. When we do the demands that he places upon us, our prayers are answered. We begin to pray differently. If we have radically relinquished our requirements, we no longer just pray for our requirements to be met. If we have radically redirected our loyalties, that affects our prayers. If we've reordered our priorities, we don't just pray as if we're in the middle of the jigsaw puzzle. We're the center of it all. We don't just pray that everything we want gets answered. And oh no, this thing's going south. I need to pray that God changes this so it doesn't go south. We don't pray that way anymore because we're obeying his commands and we're walking with him, and all of a sudden the nature of our prayers change. We pray more productively. So he said, the happy person is the person who hears his word and then observes it. So we're going to take a commercial break. But hang with me. I'm going to go beyond the only commercial you've been watching for a while. Okay? Right? Now, I don't want to diminish that at all, but I do want to say a few qualifying things here today. The people Jesus was talking to, none of them had a Bible. None of them had probably a fragment of one of the parchments, of one of the books that are now in our Bible. They had nothing. All they could do was go to synagogue, learn the Word of God, receive the Word of God, then go home and for the rest of the week recite it, talk about it, try to live it. So we have the Bible. It is a tool. It is a wonderful tool. We have God's Word at our disposal all the time. You've got it on your phone. So yes, by all means, we ought to read our Bible. We ought to take advantage of this wonderful tool that God has given us and learn how to use it well. Yes, so read your Bible every day. There's a delight that comes along with that. Your prayers will be more productive. Your experience of eternal life will be more abundant. However, I understand that in my life, and I'm not saying any of this like I'm better than anybody or I'm even good. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you the testimony of our life is, if we were to go, this is after 40 years of marriage to Kim and 35 years of marriage or plus to Jesus. When we go on vacation, we go visit, you know, let's go on an early morning hike. I don't want to go on an early morning hike. Okay? I want to get up in the morning. I've got my little routine. I like it. I enjoy it because it's with God. So I get up and all I want to do in the morning, we build our vacations around this. This is the way we live our daily life. Again, I'm not saying I'm good. I'm just saying this is what he does in your life, and then it brings delights with it. But he says, be in my word. He says, abide in my word. Let my word abide in you. Well, I've got a Bible, and I got a chair and a coffee maker. Put them all together and spend time with the Lord, and that's where my delight comes from. And so we build our vacations around 2 or 3 hours in the morning where we can just be with God. And if you want to go on a hike, let's do it late morning or early afternoon. Okay? So priorities change. Loyalties change. Requirements change. So that you can experience the deeper, richer life with the Lord. However, let's say that you are in a busier life than me or a different schedule. I sympathize with you. I never want you to leave feeling guilty. Oh, I didn't read my Bible. I don't read my Bible. If you can't read your Bible, you know enough of the Bible. You know that God demands that you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? You know that. How many times have you heard that you should love your neighbor as yourself? How many times have you heard you should deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after Jesus? You know that. So if you can't be in His Word by reading your Bible and such, that doesn't mean you can't be in His Word. The people then had to let it abide in them. So here's another commercial. Here's what you can do all the time is pray. So if it just doesn't work, you're a mom or a dad of young children and they're up screaming at 6 o'clock in the morning and it's a whirlwind till they're in bed at night and you're so exhausted you can't even crack a Bible. I get that. I was there. I'm not saying don't work with it. Don't strive to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I'm not saying don't read your Bible every day. I'm saying go for it and try to see what you can do to read your Bible every day. Okay? But I am saying when you can, if you can't, don't feel guilty about it. Pray. You can always pray. We are commanded to pray without ceasing. So just be prayerful, Lord. And now help me. Jesus, come back in the dining room. Lord, help me resist the temptation to be impatient. Resist the temptation to lash out. Resist the temptation to shoot my mouth off. Resist. Just pray all the time. That's necessary to follow Jesus closely. Does that make sense? So I wanted that qualifier put in. Now, look at chapter 12, verse 4. Moving on, chapter 12, verse 4. We're going to see the word fear here a lot. 12, 4 through 12. And I say to you, my friends, do not be, boy, do the Afghanistan Christians need to hear this right now. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Don't be afraid of the Taliban. Stuff we don't even deal with. We can't even relate to at that level. But I'll warn you whom you should fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not, but here's the promise, here's the delight. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, all the Afghanistan brothers and sisters need to hear this right now. They need to abide in God's word right now, don't they? They need to hear Jesus say, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. But this is true for you too. It's true with whatever we are going through. We are disappointed. We've been hurt. We've been misunderstood. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Verse 8, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So the demand is, confess him. The delight is, have him confess you and be there for you. And everyone who will speak, well, let's skip that part just because it's a can of worms that I don't have time to get into. Verse 11, when they bring, watch for the promise here. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. This is one of the delights of being a Christian. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So, one of the delights of being a Christian is as I approach this situation and I feel completely inadequate, because these people are suffering something that is so painful, and I'm supposed to go and say something that's going to help. What do? Pray and trust that the Holy Spirit will, if I wait on the Lord, the Holy Spirit will give me the very words that He wants me to say. I'm doing that right now. I've been praying all week. I pray all the time. I prayed this morning. I prayed on the way over here. I prayed before I came in the pulpit. Holy Spirit, give me the words that you want me to say so that these people are built up in the Spirit. This is a spiritual thing going on. I have the delight. You have the delight of bringing a word of encouragement or comfort or whatever, admonition, whatever it may be. Because you're a Christian, if you're following after Jesus and you obey His commands, He will give you the very words to be useful to somebody else, to edify them and give them grace. What a delight! Isn't that better than running around telling stupid jokes so people think you're funny? Isn't that more delightful? Isn't that more abundant and meaningful than running around saying things so that you get attention? Or you get furthered? Or you get promoted? Or you get made much of? This is the life that He offers us if we deny ourselves, take up our cross today, and follow Him. Just look at verse 15. We're going to skip ahead. We're not going to read all the next verses for time's sake. But look at verse 15. This would have been a good one for me to refer to the last couple weeks. He said to them, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when..." So this will help you understand what the life is that he was talking about losing. "For not even when one has an abundance, gains the whole world, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." That's the mirage. That's not your life. You go after that, you lose your life. You lose that, you gain it. I know some of these are mysterious, and some of you left the last couple weeks kind of scratching. That's the way it is. If you have ears to hear, hear. Seek wisdom. Pray about it. Ask God to show you in your own life how to do this stuff. All right. Now, what I want to look at... Oh, I'm sorry. Here's your point. The fear that frees from fear. Look at verse 29. "Do not seek what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Do not keep worrying. Do not be anxious. Oh no, I'm going to miss out on something. Oh no, if I sell my house, I'm going to be uncomfortable. For all these things the nations of the world, the Gentiles eagerly seek. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first His kingdom." In Matthew He says, "and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." You live in the kingdom now. That eternal life we talked about. Now here He says it, so hold on. "Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So, as you consider how much I should sell and give away, hold on, because we're going to look at... But the point here is simply, if you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. You're not going to miss out. You're going to... There's good stuff coming. I wanted to look at two enigmatic examples that we find, almost contradictory examples that we find in Luke. It's an enigma. It's like, well, how come he told him to do this and didn't tell him to do that? Well, let's read these two examples. First of all, there's one who attempted to save his life. Jesus' words here should blow us away, because we would probably never say this to anybody who came to us asking how they might attain eternal life. So let's look at chapter 18:18. "18:18. 18:18. And a certain ruler questioned Jesus, saying, now, interestingly, if you look at the cross reference, we won't take time to go there, but earlier in Luke, a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks the exact same question, and he gets a similar answer, but depending on how the lawyer responded, Jesus responded differently. And how this guy responds, Jesus responds this way. It's really interesting as you compare the two. So a certain ruler said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If somebody asked you that question, what would you say? Well, except here. Where's my track? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Pray this prayer with me now. And then you're good. Take this, sign it in the back here, put it in your safety deposit box. It's hell insurance. And let's, you want to join the church? We'd love you to tithe, but if you'd at least give a little, that would help. This guy's rich. That's what we would probably say. Look at what Jesus says. First of all, why do you call me good? Do you even know what you're talking about? Do you even know who you're talking to? No one's good except God alone. Is that what you're saying? You know the commandments. This is the same thing he said to the lawyer. Or he said to the lawyer, what are the commandments? The lawyer told him. Do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. Jesus is just leading this guy to reveal what's in his heart, I think. And he said, I do all that. All these things I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you, this is specific to each one of us, if Jesus tells you to sell it, sell it. If he tells you to sell all of it, sell all of it. Okay? So I'm not saying this isn't for you. But you have to go to him and ask him and talk to him and let him show you. He told me, sell your house, sell one of your cars, sell a bunch of your other junk, because there isn't much room in that little two-bedroom apartment at seminary. Okay? So I did. He said, one thing you still lack. Sell all your possessions, all you possess, distribute it to the poor, and then you're going to have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He tried to save his life, and he experienced no delight. And if he didn't come to Christ after this, he's really feeling it now. If he never came to grips with this stuff, he's, you know where he is right now. Now, I hope he came to Christ later. We aren't told. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. They've got requirements, they've got loyalties, they've got priorities. They've got a good life, it's good. But how hard it is, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Peter knew he was saying it's impossible. Next line, 26. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. Now watch this. This is beautiful. Peter says, behold, we've left our homes. We followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one, you give up your life, you gain your life. There is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's what it means to hate them. It's like, they, my loyalties are different. My priorities are different now. I'm not going to make my decision because dad said so or because mom said so. I'm going to make my decision because God said so. If mom and dad agree with God, all the better. But I'm not going to do it because they said so. I'm not going to do it because my wife said so. I'm not going to do it so my kids will disown me. I'm going to make my decision because God told me to do it. And I love him exclusively. And everything else falls into place. When I became a Christian before Kim became a Christian. Neither one of us were Christians when we got married. She's a little slow. She's behind me a little bit in this particular area. There's lots of other areas she's way ahead of me. She was a little slow in coming to Christ. When I got baptized, I was convicted. I need to be baptized. And the fellow I was studying with was going to baptize me. We went down to the farm pond. I asked Mom and Dad and Kim to come along. They were all angry at me. They were furious with me. They would not come. And you know what I said? I didn't say it out loud, but in my heart I said, I don't care what they think. I don't care because I know God is telling me to be baptized right now. And at that time, I remember kidding with the guy I was going to baptize him. If Jesus told me to jump off the roof and land on my head, I would jump off the roof right now and land on my head. That's where I was at. So I don't do this perfectly. I still struggle with it, like you will for the rest of your life. It's a continuous letting go, letting go. But when he tells you to let go, let go. If you let go, you fulfill the demand, then you experience the delight of it and the freedom I felt when I got baptized and I went under the water and it was freezing cold. But when I came up, it was just like the light was twice as bright. Now, I'm telling you a bunch of my stories. You have your own stories. Praise God. Enjoy them. Talk about them. Tell people about them. So when you're going to lead somebody to Christ, you don't just do it out of a track that you... It flows out of you. Because you're experiencing the delight and you want that other person to experience that. So, yeah, I mean, I know you've all got better stories than I do. But I'm talking right now. So you get to listen to my stuff. So he attempted to save his life and he lost it. But continue on just a little bit. We're almost done with this. Truly I say to you, verse 29, there's no one who has left your house or sold your house or sold your car or went and got baptized, whether your wife liked it or not, or your wife or your brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. So what I've experienced too, one other quick testimony. What I experienced was when I gave up my life to follow Jesus, one of the other dreams I gave up, when we went to seminary, sold our home, sold our car, we went to seminary. I'm not saying I'm some big sacrificial guy. I still had a super comfortable bed and a hot shower, and it was nothing like being in Africa. It was easy. Okay? But it was different. Once I gave that up, and I also gave up my dream to build a house similar to where we built our house now. Okay? I'd been planning that for years. Help plant those trees that were there. I had this vision, building a house there. I gave that up. I threw it away. When I got called down here, we gladly moved into the parsonage, and I was happy to have it. And I was not going to live in the country. That wasn't what God had for me. Well, by the grace of God, about 5 years later, he opened the doors, and he gave me. So you say goodbye to certain friends. You say goodbye to an old lifestyle. You just give it up. And look what he gives you. I have so many people in my life that love me for the right reasons. And he blessed me with a family, and he blessed me with kids and grandkids. It is unbelievable. And he wouldn't have had to do any of it, and he could take it all away tomorrow. But I can testify, and I'm not the only Christian, because you can too, that when you follow Jesus, it gets better and better and better and better. Those are the delights. Now let's look at one who actually ended up saving his life by losing his life. Last thing, this won't take long because you know the story well. Chapter 19. He was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was a wee little man. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, what did he say, kids? Get down, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus, he gave up his life. He hurried down, and this is beautiful. He received him gladly, literally welcomed him. He opened up his heart to Jesus. He welcomed him. And when the people saw it, they began to grumble. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, listen, behold, Lord. Now, he doesn't sell all of them. Jesus doesn't say, oh, that's not good enough. Sell it all. He did what he was supposed to do right then. He said, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I will give him back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So those are beautiful examples. One person did it wrong. So where are you at today? Why are you serving the Lord? If you are, I hope you are. Okay, I should back up. Are you? Are you serving the Lord? Have you denied yourself, taken up your cross, died to yourself, and are you following after Jesus? If so, what are you still holding on to? You think you can't live without it. You think your delight is going to come by holding on to it. If I can just kind of stay toward the middle of this thing and keep God a little bit off there, I can have my cake and eat it too. I can have my life and still go to heaven when I die. You're missing it. You're missing out on the freedom, the delight, and everything I'm still holding on to hinders both my own experience of eternal life and my effectiveness as salt and light. So I just pray the Holy Spirit now, as you bow your heads, would, I hope he's been convicting you. I hope he's been encouraging you. What do you need? Bow your heads. If you lose your life, you will gain it. And the delight. Kim is spending time with her mom now. Her mom is in Evan's home. Unless God does something totally unexpected, she will die any moment. She's in those last stages of life on earth. And yet when Kim was asked, how'd your summer go? It's been a difficult 5 months. She was asked on a scale of 1 to 10. And she said 8. I don't know I suppose we should always say 10. But the reason she can go and sit with her mom and be at peace is because of this. Because she's given up her life. And so did Shirley. And so the peace that Christians can have, because we are experiencing eternal, abundant life already right now. One day, fully. But right now, really. So, are you experiencing that? What do you need to do to take the next step? To take the whatever step you need to do to give up your life and to follow after Jesus? Are you being convicted right now as I'm talking? Will you bow your heads? What do you need to do? It's foolishness to hold on to that stuff. Let it go. Let go of your hold on it. Let go of its hold on you. Let it go. God will take care of you. God will bless you. God will use you way, way more powerfully in other people's lives. So bow your heads. Let's just spend a few moments in prayer.